Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program. Today and all this week we have been looking at the wonders and beauties of salvation as recorded for us in Romans chapter 8 in the first 17 verses. Our first intention was to get through the first 17 verses, but there's no way we've been able to do that this week, simply because Romans chapter 8 is so wonderful and there's so many truths that needed to be mined out of this portion of the Word of God that we just simply have not been able to do that. So we'll carry the study on over onto next week's programs as well. And I surely will enjoy our time together in Romans chapter 8. But we're right now in the process of looking at these blessings, and to review, we've seen that from verse 1, the believer is under no condemnation. From verse 2 and 3, the Spirit frees us from the law of sin and death. From verse 4, the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law. And verses 5 through 13, the Holy Spirit changes our nature and then gives us victory over sin. And we find ourselves today looking at verse 10, focusing on the fact that the Spirit of God has taken up residence within our life and has brought life to us because of that. And now the believer is characterized as someone who is in the Spirit. That's a description of a Christian. Someone that is in the flesh, according to Paul's wordings in Romans chapter 8, is a non-Christian. But now the Holy Spirit has come and dwelt within our life, taking up permanent residence. And Paul goes on to add about this change of nature in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. And so here it speaks of the body being dead, most likely in reference to the fact that we were born in Adam, as Paul points out, which brought death. So even though we are believers and followers of Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, which brings life, it does not mean that we are going to escape the process of death. We're all still subject to that. As God said, the soul that sins shall surely die. So death is still a consequence of sin that we will experience. And so the phrase, the body is dead because of sin, is in reference to the physical body that will all die at one point. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this in his commentary on Romans. He says, the moment we enter into this world and begin to live, we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of the last you'll ever take. The principle of decay leading to death is in every one of us. And for the child of God, that is not a scary thought, because we realize that although this body will decay and die, God is going to raise it up, which he mentions in verse 11. The unbeliever will have to die and then be eternally separated from God. So even though we are in Christ, the body is still going to die, experiencing the decaying process, but yet, the second part of verse 10 says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We find this very teaching in Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, which reads, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He makes his point also in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which reads, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So although outwardly, physically, this body is a body of death and is going to die, the Spirit of God is now within us, and he has brought righteousness and life and peace. What a blessing this is that the Holy Spirit is within us to bring life. Paul uses the Greek word zoe here for life, which has caused two different ways to look at the meaning of the word spirit. There's many good Bible interpreters that take the word spirit as reference to the human spirit, such as Hodge, Stott, and that's the way the NIV translates it, with a small s. And this makes a nice contrast with the body being dead, but yet spiritually we are alive. And it makes sense, and it is an acceptable interpretation. Others like Calvin, Lenski, Hendrickson, Murray, take it to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. There's four reasons to take this as the Holy Spirit. The phrase is that the Spirit is life. It doesn't say that the Spirit is alive. Second of all, the word Spirit occurs 8 times in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 8, and they all clearly refer to the Holy Spirit. Third, in verse 11, the Holy Spirit is definitely referred to, as well as in verse 9. And fourth, in Romans 8:2, the Spirit is called the Spirit of life. And in verse 11, he is referred to as a life-imparting spirit. So it seems to be the evidence seems to point to the fact that Paul has in mind the Holy Spirit. Even though our body is dead because of sin, the Holy Spirit is in us and has produced life and righteousness. Griffith Thomas does make a good point on this when he writes, it may be said as a general principle that when the human spirit is intended, it is always to be regarded as indwelt, possessed, and ruled by the Spirit of God. So he combines the two viewpoints. But it seems to be setting the stage for verse 11, where Paul describes the Holy Spirit as the one that is going to raise this physical body. In verse 11, he says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And so that additional privilege that we're looking forward to, even though this body is experiencing the process of death and decay, there is going to come a point where the Holy Spirit will bring life to these mortal or physical bodies. And that's speaking of the resurrection, just as exampled by the resurrection of Christ as the Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is interesting that within the Word of God, the Scriptures emphasize the fact that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And that's in Romans 6:4, Galatians 1:1, and Ephesians 20. But also the Word credits Jesus with raising himself in John 10, verses 17 through 18, and John 2, verse 19. But then also here, the Holy Spirit is credited with raising Jesus in Romans 8:11, thus showing the Trinity is working. But the application is to us, that the Spirit of God is going to give life to our mortal bodies. And that word give life is in reference to the resurrection that we will experience in the future. Notice it does not say to give additional strength. He's not talking about sanctification here. He's saying the Spirit that raised Jesus will also raise our physical bodies. Now Stott brings out something important about the resurrection. Nygren, in his commentary on the book of Romans, brings out something extremely important about the idea of the resurrection. He says, "It is not that the Spirit is to be freed from the body, as many under the influence of the Greek way of thinking have held, but rather that the Spirit will give life to the body." And so that's what we are waiting for, as Romans 8, verse 23 says, "And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So the end result here that we see in Romans chapter 8 is the Spirit of God is the one that comes in and transforms our life by taking up permanent residence within our life. Not only is the past taken care of in verse 1, that we're under no condemnation, the present is taken care of, the Spirit of God dwells within us and gives us life and righteousness, and then the future is taken care of as well by the power of the Holy Spirit to raise these mortal bodies who are under the sentence of death. So salvation is truly complete through the work of God and through the work of His Holy Spirit. It's important for you to understand the role that the Holy Spirit has in relationship to salvation, in relationship to our ongoing battle with sin. I want to quote something that I quoted earlier from Griffith Thomas about this power over sin. He wrote this, "God does not give even the believer inherent power over sin. This is not His method of deliverance. His method is altogether different, for He Himself becomes the power dwelling in us that overcomes sin. Not therefore by our own struggling, but through the mighty energy of the Holy Spirit within us, are we enabled to overcome the power of inbred and indwelling sin." And in relationship to the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to give you a simple illustration of what the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is and is not in relationship to our battle with sin. I think many people think of the Holy Spirit more like a car battery, where we have to be filled up with God and then it drains out and we have to go back to God and get more. And it goes up and it goes down and that power kind of dissipates from our life and is gone. Now we need to come back to God and get more. A simple illustration is more like a car at an amusement park. You ever seen those electric cars that hook up to the top? And as long as they're in contact with that source of electricity, they have ongoing power to generate and move that car. That's what we're like, because we're now linked up with the Lord Jesus Christ. That link doesn't break and give off and cut off, thank God, but now we are united with Him. And that union has come through the presence of God dwelling within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So it's not as if the power leaks out and we have to keep coming back and forth and be re-energized, but now God has permanently indwelt us. He's become the host that dwells within us. He becomes that permanent, abiding presence within us. And thank God for that. And that's what gives us the power and the energy and the victory over sin. It's not by our effort, by our struggles to accomplish this, but by the power of God living and dwelling within us. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 puts it this way, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Thank God for that. That's that ongoing presence of God within us, that ongoing desire, that ongoing power that comes in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. So God hasn't saved you and then let you go on your own and see how far you could get and then come back to Him when you need more strength and power. He comes in and dwells our life, and that's what gives us the victory over sin. Praise the Lord for that. My prayer for you this week, as we've been studying Romans chapter 8, and we'll continue on next week in this wonderful portion of Scripture, that you would realize how wonderful and how beautiful salvation is, but also how complete that God has supplied everything that we needed, past, present, and future. That is something truly to rejoice in. And our response should be that we would lovingly and as a response of gratitude, willingly submit our lives entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ for His purposes and for His plan. And my prayer is that that's been accomplished in a greater way this week.